Have you enjoyed this good worship this morning? Can I hear a good amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, sounded like you were starting to fall asleep just a little bit. If you have your Bibles, would you take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Message today is entitled, Turkey Dressing and Peace. Turkey Dressing and Peace. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Many of us are getting ready to step into one of the most difficult times for any individual, any Christian, anybody, anywhere here in the United States, as well as many other countries of the world, entering into the time we call the holidays. It is the time you plan time to spend with your family. Some of you have a glorious time. Your family gets along well. You all cherish each and every moment with each other. No chuckling, please. And you enjoy all of the times, each and every moment. And I want to say I'm happy for you if that is your family experience. But sadly, for some of you, your stomach is turning even now, wondering what the holidays will bring, wondering what new argument or what new crisis might come about. And I want to talk to you today and mention and discuss three keys to establish peace in the midst of your storm. And if I can add, in the midst of the storm that might be your family. That verse, Ephesians 4:32, kind of, I would like to go ahead and present that as a guide. Being kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's start with that first word, kind. The word kind. That verse tells me the first path to peace in the family is namely to being kind to one another. How many of you are kind to one another in your family? All right, four hands went up. All right, that's... You say, well, you don't know my family, Pastor. How can I be kind when they constantly... And I'm going to use the vernacular of the day. I heard this somewhere. When they bring it. Every holiday gathering, they bring it. I don't know what bring it means. I understand maybe it means you're bringing attitude. But when they bring attitude, every time they come around, every time they visit, every time we all get together, there's some kind of attitude going on. I'm going to acknowledge sometimes it is true. Sometimes folks do bring attitude with them when they come together as a family. Have you ever noticed that when you come together as a family and you're all adults, but all of a sudden you all become kids again? And siblings are fussing with siblings and aunts and uncles. And it becomes this interesting arena of all the things that have happened the last however many years that are unresolved. And it's kind of this unspoken tension. But I think our answer is in being kind is a soft answer. I want to go ahead and say up front, I have difficulty with this. I love my family with all my heart. All right, by reference of the recording of today, and it goes on the website in case my mom and my family hear this, I love my family with all my heart. But we sometimes don't get along. Y'all ever found that to be true? We love each other, but somehow we can't get along. But a soft answer, I think, is the answer. Proverbs 15:1 reinforces it in this way. A soft answer, what? Turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. What is a soft answer? What is a soft answer? My way of thinking, it's not responding every time someone says something you don't agree with. Some things we have to let go, we have to let pass. It's not arguing political points. Every time the subject comes up, there's an agreement in my family, we don't discuss politics when the family gets together, because invariably it tears the family back apart. We don't all agree on political viewpoints. And that's okay, but we've learned we don't need to discuss those things. Most of the time, people already have their minds made up. Have you ever noticed that? You get into an argument about anything, politics in particular, people already have their minds made up. And it just becomes this back and forth. Have you ever noticed that when someone says they agree with you in principle, they're invariably getting ready to argue with you? They say in principle, which means there's a little leeway for an argument here, and I'm getting ready to jump into that argument. I'm going to fuss and fume for my viewpoint. One person well said, if you really want the last word in an argument, try saying, I guess you could be right. We'll both need to read up more on this subject. I like that. I think that might work. That's a soft answer. That doesn't say you're wrong. That doesn't say I'm right. It simply says, without saying so, I don't want to debate this. We probably need to read more on our own. But if you insist on getting the last word, the arguments tend to never stop. Sometimes they go on for 60, 70 years until people go to the grave. They've carried with them a family argument that could have been resolved simply with kind words and a soft answer. French novelist and playwright Alexandre Dumas once had a heated quarrel with a rising politician, and the argument became so intense that a duel became inevitable. Since both men were superb shots, they decided to draw lots, and the loser agreeing, strangely enough, to shoot himself. Dumas is said to have lost. Pistol in hand, he withdrew in silent dignity to another room, closing the door behind him. And the rest of the company waited in gloomy suspense for the shot that they would hear that they knew would end his life. Finally, they did listen and they heard the shot. It rang out at last. His friends ran to the door, opened it, and found Dumas smoking revolver in hand. He said, "Gentlemen, the most regrettable thing has happened." He announced, "I missed." Sometimes it works out okay, right? But quite often it does not work out. I've seen church families, families I've known in churches through the years, torn apart for decades because of the inability to say a soft word that turneth away wrath, to be kind, to cease the wrathful verbal exchanges. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." A soft answer, a gentle reply, a quiet nod. These are what is needed at this time of year when we're all kind of... And you know how it goes. When I grew up, we would go down to my grandfather's, and he lived in Pegram, Tennessee. And if you ever heard of Pegram, Tennessee, you can't get there from here. It's way out in the country. All right, I mean, it's you go to Nashville and you hang a right, and it's way out in the country. And we'd all gather in my grandfather's house, and he had a decent-sized place, but we'd have 60 people in that house. And we're all kind of, you know, there was no room. And as it so happened, when you get that many people in a house and it's small, people get on each other's nerves. Have you ever noticed that? You know, get out of my way. Things that are normally okay, somebody walk up to you and say, "How you doing? What's it to you?" You know, people get irritable for no reason other than they're all together. Well, sometimes we need to take on that measure of a soft answer in our heart, in our life, and how we react to our family, to our friends, perhaps to the world. I heard about the two men who lived in a small village. And they got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. And they decided to talk to the town sage or wise person. And the first man went to the sage's home and he told his version of what happened. If you ever notice, it's his version of what happened. Well, he told him his version of what happened. And when he finished, the sage thought for a moment and he said, "You know, I think you're absolutely right." Well, the next night, the second man called on the same sage and told his side of the story. And the sage thought for a moment and he replied, "You know, I think you're absolutely right." Well, a little later on, the sage's wife said, "Honey, they told two different stories, and you told them both they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." She scolded him. "You just said it to keep peace." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." Sometimes we need to have a soft answer ready to go in our vernacular to soften the situation. And we're not often as Americans wanting to do that. We're wanting to come back with something immediately. I think that sage may have been sidestepping the need to speak the truth, and yet I think he showed some wisdom to soften the situation. But we are to speak grace. We are to speak words that edify each other. Ephesians 4:29 makes it clear, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, if you have someone in your family and they are not believers, and you argue every time the family gets together, maybe you hold to a political viewpoint, or you hold to some particular viewpoint, and the whole time you're together, you're arguing, you're debating your viewpoint. I want to ask you, has your family member heard the gospel message? Is that what they carry away, or do they have your political viewpoint? That's something we as Christians have to think about. We need to be aware of that. One commentary says it so well. The quick insight of love, what each man's need is, and hastening to speak accordingly so as to give grace or blessing to meet that peculiar need. Did you hear that word peculiar? Some of you have some family members that are peculiar. Raise your hand if you got some peculiar family members. It's okay. We've all got them. All right? You're all with me on that. I've got at least one. I'm not going to name it because they might listen to this recording. But we each have somebody, we kind of look at them in our family and we think, oh. And I've heard some of you talk about, "Oh, that knucklehead. We've got someone in our family, oh me, here they come." And every time when they show up for the holidays, everybody rolls their eyes, all right? Have you ever rolled your eyes when somebody walks through the door? You know, and you hear, you kind of want to say, "Don't talk to me" in that tone of voice, you know? That's kind of what sometimes happens, and that's where we as Christians have to step through this next step. The second path to peace, found in that next word of Ephesians 4:32, the word tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. How many of you are tender-hearted? I tend to be tender-hearted. I'm going to share with you. I cry at a good Hallmark commercial. I mean, anything will get me. I watched that movie, and I've watched the movie Rudy 100 times, and every single time I get to the end of that movie, where they lift him up on their shoulders and carry him off the field, and his daddy's in the stands, and he's proud as he can be, I get choked up, and my tender heart breaks because of the loveliness of that situation. That's the kind of tender-hearted I feel. We need to be tender-hearted for others. This is the same Greek word used in this verse, as you'll find in 1 Peter 3:8, where it is translated pitiful. Let's hear that word pitiful in context with 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Kind of means we're talking about compassion. Compassion. One writer said about the use of pitiful, listen to this words, and I quote, having a heart disposed to pity and compassion, and especially disposed to show kindness to the faults of erring brethren, for so the connection demands. For so the connection as Christians demands we show compassion for other people's failings. Does that make sense? We kind of give a little bit because we know that other family member is not perfect. We often go into family situations and say, boy, I wish my other family members were like me. It'd all be wonderful. And we kind of step into it with that mentality. And sometimes that doesn't leave room for grace. It doesn't leave room for they've had a tough situation. They've had a tough life, perhaps. I need to be tenderhearted towards them because I don't know the shoes. I don't know what they've walked through in those shoes of theirs. My dear sweet people, I found that most of the time when people are argumentative, when they are mean-spirited, when they are insufferable, it usually means they are hurting and they need Christian compassion. Sometimes people need compassion, just love, simple, quiet love. And I'm going to tell you that coworker, that neighbor, that person that is insufferable and they cause you frustration and they drive you crazy. Most of the time I found in my life that person, as I said, is hurting from some hurt that they've never gotten through. And that hurt, I'm going to tell you, psychologists tell you, if you don't deal with inner pain, if you don't deal with emotional pain, it's going to find its way out. Are you listening to me? Hurt in our lives will work its way out. And sadly, sometimes it comes on your family. How many of you ever walked home, married folks, and you walked home and your spouse is there and they're really sweet and kind and you just all of a sudden are mean as you can be to them. And you think, where did that come from? There's some hurt that still hasn't worked its way out. And that spouse sometimes will hit a nerve. I found, I can go ahead and talk about this because Becky's helping getting the food ready. When Becky and I, she doesn't listen to my messages a second time, so I'm good to go. So when, Joanne, you don't tell. When we first got married, I found that there were things that I did that were completely innocent. And she would get as mad as she could be, and I'd think, what in the world did I do? I didn't do anything. Come to find out, the boyfriend right before me had done the same thing. But the outcome was a little different. So if I touched that nerve of that old pain, that anger came out. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? How many of you have been married and you ever found out some old boyfriend or some old girlfriend used to do this and made them so mad and you had to pay the price? And I learned to change a little bit of my behavior. Becky doesn't preach. I'm Baptist. We're Baptist, so she doesn't preach. But I've made some life-changing decisions in the home. She's made a difference because she shared with me when we're willing to talk to each other. And we've had those heart-to-heart talks where we talk about hurts we've had in the past. I came to realize, oh, I had no idea when I did this, you were thinking this. And I had to change my behavior because I cared about her. I was tender-hearted for her. I wanted what's best for her. And we have to do the same thing with family members and friends and church folks. We have to be tender-hearted. A little girl came home from a neighbor's house where her little, precious little friend had died. And the father questioned the little girl and said, why did you go? And the child answered, to comfort the mother. And the father said, what could you do to comfort her? And the little girl tenderly replied, I just climbed up into her lap and I cried with her. Sometimes people need you to cry with them, to be tender-hearted with them, to love them. And I'm going to tell you that you're going to encounter some family members this weekend who have tears stored up somewhere and they haven't come out. And they've been holding something in maybe for a few weeks or months, but maybe a few years, and the hurt is there and they need somebody to care enough to be there and care. Many times people just need us to care, to love, to think past our little arguments, our little pet peeves. How many of you have pet peeves? I found that out about pet peeves when Becky and I got married. Put the cap back on the toothpaste. All right, I'm going to step into an arena you're not supposed to talk about in church. The toilet paper goes over the top. All right, I know I already had half the crowd. I lost half of you. It comes underneath. We all have our little pet peeves. Are you with me? We have folks. There was salt and pepper. We went and ate at some friend's house, and they were really sweet people, but I'm going to go ahead and say they were highfalutin. You know what I'm talking about by highfalutin? They had all kinds of manners, and you had to follow Miss Manners' ways of doing things at the table. Well, I reached forward, and I salted the food. They had salt and pepper sitting on the table. I didn't realize that was an insult to the cook in certain cultures. And I had insulted the cook. I didn't know that. We all have little things that are important to us. Why, did you see they didn't do thus and so? I've been in church all my life. And I hear people all my life in church. Did you see what they did? And it wasn't biblical. It's just something, their opinion. And they get all bent out of shape over it. We need to be a little bit more tender-hearted and care and kind and have a soft answer and give on things. If it's not, let me say this clearly. If it's not clearly in God's Word, it's an opinion. Are you listening to me? It's an opinion. If it's not spelled out in God's Word, there's a lot of things as Christians we have to take as opinion. And a lot of wisdom with those opinions quite often. We need to listen to our leadership, but it is opinion. Doesn't Galatians 6:2 tell us to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ? We are called to care, to love, to show the deepest of concern, even when the other person doesn't appear to be worthy of it. The last key to peace is the hardest one. And that's forgiving one another. Isn't that the most difficult thing to forgive? Isn't it? Colossians 3:13 is so clear. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving. We are to forgive. As Christ forgave. There was a time I got really angry as a kid, and my sister had done something really awful. She had taken the last bit of ice cream before I got to it. And I can remember I was an angry little boy, and I didn't have a whole lot of maturity, and I was just gotten home from school, and I took my math book. We were in the kitchen. I took my math school book, and I hurled it her way. And boy, I tell you what, I felt so bad after it. It came sailing, glanced on the side, and knocked her glasses off and busted them in half. Didn't hurt her, but broke the glasses. And I say I really regretted it at the time because my mother was right around the corner and happened to be aware of it. And boy, was I in trouble then. Mama used to use a wooden spoon back in the day when that was... Y'all ever heard of a wooden spoon as a spanking implement? She believed in spare the rod. She believed the scripture said spare the wooden spoon. And she'd take out that and pull that out. And I knew my day was going to get worse. We are to care and love, and that's what this world needs. I get choked up every time I recall this story, and I've told you this story once before, but I'm going to tell it to you one more time. It's the story of a father and son in Spain. Listen to the story. The father and son had become estranged, and the son ran away after a bitter argument, and the father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail, and finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up at that newspaper office at noon, all seeking the love and forgiveness of their father. That story tells me there's a lot of people out there with a lot of scars and pain, and they're walking around trying to act normal, trying to act like everything was okay, trying to put a smile on their face and act like all is well. And they need a loving Christian to care enough, perhaps in their family, perhaps in their church family, in their life, a caring Christian to follow what Christ did. Because you remember on Christ's worst day of his life, the worst day possible, he cared enough to restore a soldier's ear. Do you remember that? Most people know that story, but they forget. That was the worst day of his life. We need to, even on the worst day of our life in a family gathering, when things seem tense, they seem rough, and it's getting sometimes a little awkward. You ever had family gatherings that got awkward? Even in those situations, we show Christ's love with that kindness, that tender-heartedness, and we're prepared to forgive. And when I say we're prepared to forgive, that means we're the first to say, "I'm sorry." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor." No, you don't know what they did. I'm going to tell you that I'm not going to be the first. I'm going to tell you that phrase is what keeps families apart. When you say, "I'm waiting for them to crawl on their knees to me and kiss my feet before I'll forgive them." That's what keeps families apart. Christians, the Bible says differently. We are to forgive how many times? Yeah. And I think Scripture would teach us we're to be the first. We're to jump in the fray and say, "Hey, here's a great way to say it. I believe what I believe. And I have strong opinions, and I can be obnoxious with my opinions." I've said this to folks. I'll go ahead and be honest. I can be obnoxious with my opinions. And I say, "But I want you to know, I love you more than I love my opinion. And I'm sorry. I want to make things right." And then after you make things right, you say, "Can we agree we don't ever talk about this anymore? That's off the table. We don't discuss politics, whatever it is. We keep that off the table, and we love each other within the framework of things we can talk about, things we can rejoice in." That's how a family comes back together, through biblical teaching, through this verse, kindness, being tenderhearted, and forgiving. Father, we come to you this morning that you've given us this very simple verse with a powerful message. And Lord, we sometimes have the most agonizing times with family. I pray that as each of us in this group, this church, steps into this weekend, you will prepare us. You will give us the words in these verses. You will get us to where we are walking into a family gathering with a framework of being kind and having a soft answer, being tenderhearted, and willing to forgive and graciously accept forgiveness. We pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.